Before we get started this evening, please remember Ms. Debbie Rogers. She lost her nephew that some of you may have noticed. I was here about a couple of Sundays ago and so on. His name Mason. He used to be here as a teenager. They came for some time, but I hadn't seen them in a long time, but he came back, and somewhere, somehow, the Lord was working in him, and on, I think, Tuesday, the Lord took him home, and he is in the presence of the Lord. So please remember Miss Rogers and her family. The other thing is, a little after 4 in this morning, when the Lord woke me up, the first thing the Holy Spirit brought in my mind was the cleaning day. And I had never made an announcement about it, although the list for signing up what you want to do is already on the bulletin board. So I thought it was this coming week. I said, man, I just failed. Until I got in here and saw that was May 4th. I said, okay, Lord, thank you for reminding me in time. So there will be the cleaning up May the 4th. Let's pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, King of kings and Lord of lords, you are an awesome God, majestic in all your ways. Lord, there's no way we can fathom the depth of your love for us, nor can we understand you, the outworking of your plan. You are in every way awesome God. Our mind cannot wrap around the goodness that you show us moment by moment. So we have gathered this evening to study a portion of your word. We are aware that the human mind is incapable of absorbing anything that is spiritual apart from the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So, Father, we pray that the Holy Spirit will open our minds and cause us to hear precisely what you have for us this evening. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. Exodus chapter 18, verses 7 through 8. It reads in the 1984 edition of the NIV. So Moses went out to meet his father-in-law and bowed down and kissed him. They greeted each other and then went into the tent. Moses told his father-in-law about everything the Lord had done to Pharaoh and the Egyptians for Israel's sake, and about all the hardships they had met along the way and how the Lord had saved them. Now recall, we indicated that the overall message of the 18th chapter of Exodus is that spiritual-minded in-laws should ensure there is no division in their children's family and should be genuinely concerned about the welfare of their sons and daughters-in-laws. So our last study was focused on the actual meeting of Moses and his father-in-law as described in verses 7 and 8. Now, consequently, we stated the message or lesson of the subsection, verses 7 and 8, as you should be respectful of people before you tell them about your Savior. Now, we asserted that the reason for this message will become clearer as we expand the two verses. Thus far, we have considered the initial meeting of Moses with his father-in-law, as stated in the sentence of verse 7. Again, it says, so Moses went out to meet his father-in-law and bowed down and kissed him. Now, we examined this sentence in detail and applied it in the sense that we stated that it conveys to us the humility of Moses, as was proved in our last study. Now, having done so, we proceed to the rest of what took place between Moses and his father-in-law. Now Moses bowing down before his father-in-law respectfully and kissing him set up the stage for the initial exchange of words between Moses and his father-in-law, as indicated in the next sentence of Exodus 18 verse 7 when it says, they greeted each other. Now the translators of the NIV gave what I call an interpretative summary translation, because the Hebrew really reads this way. This is the way the Hebrew reads. And they each asked about the other's welfare. And they each asked about the other's welfare. Now we will make use of the literal translation instead of the translation of the NIV. Now the literal translation indicates that what is stated is both sequential and results from Moses' action of bowing down out of respect to his father-in-law and kissing him. Now this we assert because the word "and" that we use in the literal translation is really translated from a Hebrew particle that we say most time is translated "and" in our English versions. However, the Hebrew particle has several other usages, such as showing that what follows results from what preceded it, or that what follows is sequential to what preceded it. Now, as we have indicated, really, both interpretations are applied in the clause that we are considering. Now, there was an initial conversation between Moses and his father-in-law, as indicated in the literal translation, when it says, and they each asked about the other's welfare. Now, the word "ask" here is translated from a Hebrew word that may mean to ask, with several nuances. Now, to ask may mean to borrow something, as it is used in the instruction of the Lord to Israel through Moses regarding taking care of other people's property entrusted into your care. Although in this case, the thing used was an animal, as we know or read from Exodus chapter 22, verse 14. That's when people leave something in your care, their property, you take care of it. And this is what God had given Israel as an instruction about it. It happened to deal with animal. It says, if a man borrows an animal from his neighbor and it is injured or dies while the owner is not present, he must make restitution. In other words, he must pay for it. Now, to ask may mean to demand. Now, this is the sense of the word when Samuel described to some Israelites clamoring or demanding for a king, what the king will do to them, as we read in 4 Samuel chapter 8, verse 10. It reads, Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who were asking for a king. Really, that asking there is probably better. Those who are demanding him for a king, demanding from him. Now, to ask may mean to request something from another. So it is in this sense that the word is used when God instructed King Ahaz to request a sign from him, according to Isaiah chapter 7, verse 11. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 11. Isaiah chapter 7 verse 11 reads, the Lord your God for a sign, whether in the deepest depths or in the highest heights. Now that this ask here is probably best understood request from the Lord. Now the Hebrew word may mean to interrogate or to consult, as it is used when David inquired or consulted the Lord to determine if he should attack the Philistines in a proposed battle with them, as recorded in 1 Samuel chapter 23, verse 2. 1 Samuel chapter 23, verse 2. For Samuel chapter 23 verse 2 reads, he inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go and attack these Philistines? The Lord answered him, go and attack the Philistines and save Keilah. So here the word that in some literal translation use asked, it should be here inquired. Now the Hebrew word may also mean to desire, as the word is used by Solomon during his experiment with life to find out what it all means. And you know, we've studied this book in detail, where we showed from Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 10, in this particular case, we recognize that Solomon was the only human being that could have done what he did. In other words, he was trying to find meaning to life. He could do anything because he was so wealthy and so powerful. So he tried everything you can imagine, including collecting 1,000 women. No man can do that today. I mean, he was that rich and powerful. And he did all that. And he did all his experiments just to find meaning. Of course, you know, we say that in the end, he comes to a conclusion. All you have to do is fear God. That's your duty. Every other thing, you can't find anything in it. No matter how much you try, you're not going to find what you're looking for. The only thing you find is misery and disappointment. Anyway, this is what he said in, using that word while studying. He said, I deny myself nothing my eyes desired. That whatever he wanted, he got it. Because he had the power. He had the means. He said, I refuse my heart no pleasure. No limitation. Because he had the power. He had the means. My heart took delight in all my work. And this was the reward for all my labor. Desire, that's a Hebrew word. He has translated desired. So he has done all the experiments. Wise people will listen to what he found out. He just is a chasing of the wind to try to find happiness in anything but in the word of God and God himself. You can try and you're going to find out in a hard way. Many people have done so. They have found out this life has no meaning outside the relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and thorough understanding of his word. Not skipping around it. Not joking around it. But being serious with it. Now the Hebrew word may mean to beg for something. And so has the connotation of to pray, when it is used with reference to God, as it is used in Zechariah chapter 10 verse 1. Zechariah chapter 10 verse 1. Zechariah chapter 10, verse 1. He reads, Zechariah chapter 10, verse 1 reads, ask the Lord for rain in the springtime. It is the Lord who makes storm clouds. He gives showers of rain to men and plants of the field to everyone. And so, of course, ask here can really mean pray or beg from the Lord. Now, in our context, though, of Exodus 18, verse 7, the sense of the Hebrew word really is to inquire. Thus, not just ask, but to inquire. Thus, Moses and his father-in-law each inquired of the well-being of the order, as in the literal translation I gave you, which is, each asked about the order's welfare. In other words, each inquired. Now the word welfare is really from a Hebrew word, shalom, that is really not explicitly translated in the NIV, but probably because of its usage with the Hebrew word that we indicated means to inquire, and because it could be used for greeting, so it's translated greeted in the NIV. They didn't translate differently or specifically. So it is a word that has a range of meanings. For example, the word shalom may mean peace as a form of greeting, as the word is used in what the angel of the Lord said to Gideon when he appeared to him to commission him to try to carry out a task of the deliverance of the Israelites from the Midianites, according to Judges chapter 6 verse 23. Judges chapter 6 verse 23. Judges chapter 6 verse 23 reads, but the Lord said to him, peace, that's the word shalom, peace, do not be afraid, you are not going to die. Now in a physical or material sense, the Hebrew word refers to prosperity and bodily health. So it is in the sense of prosperity, that is an intact state of favorable circumstances, that the word is used in chapter 15, verse 21. Job chapter 15, verse 21. It is, terrifying sounds fill his ears when all seem well around us attack him. Now the concept of prosperity is conveyed by the translators of the NIV with the word well here. Whereas, see, an alternative translation of that clause, when all seems well around us attack him, is more literally, or another translation would be, in prosperity, the destroyer will come upon him. That's the way it is translated in English Standard Version or the New Revised Standard Version. The Hebrew word also has the sense of health. So shalom can mean health in Psalm, as it's used in Psalm 38, verse 3. Psalm 38, verse 3. Psalm 38, verse 3. He said, because of your wrath, there is no health. That's a Hebrew word, shalom, in my body. My bones have no soundness because of my sin. Now, the word can mean blessing or favor. Some Hebrew word, shalom, can mean that, as it is used in Jeremiah chapter 16, verse 5. Jeremiah Jeremiah chapter 16, verse 5 reads, "For this is what the Lord says, do not enter a house where there is a funeral meal. Do not go to mourn or show sympathy, because I have withdrawn my blessing, that my shalom, my love and my pity from this people, declares the Lord." So in a non-material sense or physical sense, the Hebrew word is used to express the state of mind or internal condition of being at ease, satisfied or fulfilled, and so means tranquility or contentment or even satisfaction. Now it is in this sense of satisfaction or contentment that the Hebrew word is used in Exodus chapter 18, verse 23. Exodus 18, verse 23 reads, "If you do this, and God so commands, you'll be able to stand the strain. And all these people will go home satisfied." That's our Hebrew word being translated satisfied here. Now, it is, of course, in the sense of tranquility that comes to an individual that has a right relationship with God that the word is used in Isaiah chapter 32, verse 17. Isaiah chapter 32, verse 17. It reads, "The fruit of righteousness will be peace. The effect of righteousness will be quietness and confidence forever." So really, peace that results from righteousness is certainly the tranquility or the quietness of the soul. So here, quietness has the tranquility of the soul. Now in our passage of Exodus 18 verse 7, though, the word has the sense of well-being. That is, a contented state of general welfare. Thus, Moses must have asked his father-in-law concerning his health, and the father-in-law reciprocated. Now, the exchange of formal greetings between Moses and his father-in-law then led to a further meeting between the two. Now, Moses certainly meant that their further meeting with each other resulted from the initial exchange of formal greetings. Now, this is because of the phrase "and then" in the last sentence of verse 7 of Exodus 18 where we're studying. Now, this, that is really, of course, how the translators of the NIV rendered a Hebrew particle that we say can is often translated "and," as is done here, like in the English Standard Version and the New Revised Standard Version, but translated it as "and." Now, in its use, though, in the last sentence of verse 7, it could be interpreted as a marker of sequence of closely related events, in which case it may be translated "and then." And then. So, that this follows what happens. It can also be interpreted as a marker of results, so that it may be translated "so" or "so that." Now, it's probably the case that both interpretations are applicable here. In effect, what happened next resulted from what preceded and is sequential to what preceded. Now, the thing that happened next that resulted and is sequential to the initial greetings between Moses and his father-in-law is his inviting him into his tent, as implied in the last verbal phrase of Exodus 18 verse 7 where we're starting. Look at the last phrase, they say, a verbal phrase, they say, and then went into the tent. And then went into the tent. Now that word tent really is a Hebrew word that really may mean a translate from a Hebrew word that means a portable dwelling that in the Old Testament time was usually made of goat skins, a cotton of goat skin stretched out over some wooden frames and tied down to the ground using ropes and pegs. So it is with this meaning that the word then is used to describe the place of residence of Abraham when those three heavenly beings came to visit him, according to Genesis chapter 18, verse 2. Genesis chapter 18, verse 2 reads, Abraham looked up and saw three men standing nearby. When he saw them, he hurried from the entrance of his tent to meet them and bowed low to the ground. Now the word can also mean home. The Hebrew word translated tent can mean home or a house that a person resides that may indicate permanent or temporary residence, as the word is used in the instruction of Joshua to the 2.5 tribes that crossed the Jordan to help fight the Canaanites. When they finished, they were told to return home. Joshua told them to return home, according to Joshua chapter 22, verse 4. Joshua 22, verse 4. It reads, now the Lord your God has given your brothers rest as a promise. Return to your homes in the land that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you on the other side of the Jordan. Now the homes that the 2.5 tribes were to return were not at that time constructed with permanent structures, so that the homes they returned consisted of houses constructed of temporary structures. Those are actually the phrase your homes is more literally your tents. Your tents. Now the word may mean tabernacle when associated with God, as we read in and a promise that you can understand or focus on in Psalm 27, verse 5. That is a promise you can claim when things are kind of rough, things shaking around you and all evils around you or disasters. This you can claim. Psalm 27 verse 5 reads, for in the day of trouble he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his tabernacle. That's a Hebrew word that here is translated, that translates tent, that here is translated tabernacle. And set me high upon a rock. Now it is the, in the sense of tent, that the word is really used in Exodus 18 verse 7. However, the tent is qualified with a Hebrew definite article that means, that really means day, of course, to indicate that Moses' tent was well known among the Israelites. So it is to this well-known tent Moses invited his father-in-law. It's a tent that's well known to every Israelite. That's Moses' tent. Now, Moses' invitation of his father-in-law into his tent is followed by Moses' testimony that we will get to shortly. Now, meanwhile, it is important to recognize that the narrative of Moses is sequentially presented. Now, this is because verse 8, what we're studying of Exodus 18, verse 8 begins in the Hebrew again with a Hebrew particle that we have seen many times translated "and." However, the Hebrew particle has several other usages. In our particular passage in this verse, it is used to indicate that what is stated in verse 8 followed sequentially to what was stated in verse 7. And so maybe translated "then," as it is probably how many of our English versions, such as the New Revised Standard Version or the English Standard Version, translated it. So the point is that Moses was being orderly in the way he narrated his meeting with his father-in-law and what transpired between them. Now recall, we indicated that the message of this section is that you should be respectful of people before you tell them about your Savior. Now this message is really derived from Moses' action. We have noted that he respectfully greeted his father-in-law. Now, after respectfully welcoming his father-in-law into his tent, he then proceeded to narrate to him the Lord's goodness to Israel in terms of deliverance. Now, there are two general areas of Moses' testimony to his father-in-law that concerns the Lord's action. Remember, the issue is Moses has shown respect to him. So you imagine his father-in-law will listen intently. Now that means that if you deal with people, if you don't show them respect, you can say all you want, they don't pay attention to you. You respect them, they listen to you. Now the first area of the Lord's action concerns what he did in Egypt. It is this action that is given in the sentence of Exodus 18 verse 8 that we're studying. Look at what it says. Moses told his father-in-law about everything the Lord had done to Pharaoh and the Egyptians. Now that word "told" is translated from a Hebrew word that may mean to count things, to learn their number, as in that ill-advised census that David conducted according to 2 Samuel 24 verse 10, of course, which he was disciplined. Second Samuel. Chapter 24, verse 10. Second Samuel 24, verse 10 reads, David was conscience stricken after he had counted. That's a Hebrew word that's translated "told," but he has counted the fighting men. And he said to the Lord, "I have sinned greatly in what I have done. Now, O Lord, I beg you, take away the guilt of your servant. I have done a very foolish thing." Now, in the Hebrew form that the word is used in our passage, it has several meanings. The word may mean something like to make known, to declare, or to announce, as that's the way the word is used in the promise of the psalmist regarding making known to what to others what God has done for him in Psalm 22, verse 22. Psalm 22, verse 22. Psalm 22, verse 22. It is, "I will declare your name to my brothers in the congregation, I will praise you. So the psalmist promised to make known the things the Lord had done for him, since that phrase, your name, actually refers to the things the Lord had done that brought him fame. And that's what he was going to talk about. Now, the word may mean to tell, all right, or to recount or rehearse something. However, in our passage of Exodus 18, verse 8, the word really means to recount or to tell, that is, to let something be known. And so Moses certainly spent hours recounting all the things the Lord did for Israel. It's not something that they did 2 minutes. It took some time. Now, the things that Moses had made known to his father-in-law, though, is given in the first clause of verse 8 that we're studying, Exodus 18, verse 8 reads, everything the Lord had done to Pharaoh and the Egyptians. Now, the word everything here is the way the translators of the NIV render the Hebrew phrase that reads, all that, all that, all that. Now, the word all, of course, it's not really explicitly translated in the NIV, but it's translated from a Hebrew word with a range of meanings. So, the word may mean all, but in different senses. So it may mean all in a limited sense that is determined by the context. For example, the word all is used in instructing the Levites, particularly a small group, regarding the sacrifices that they were to offer. More so, the instruction given to Aaron as the high priest, according to Exodus 29, verse 24. Exodus chapter 29, verse 24. It is, put all this in the hands of Aaron and his sons, and wave them before the Lord as a wave offering. Now, the translators of the NIV introduce the word these to help limit the meaning of all. In this passage, since there's no Hebrew word these in the passage. In fact, the command, put all this in the hands of Aaron, is literally from the Hebrew, you will put all on the palms of Aaron. Now here, all refers to things mentioned in Exodus 29, verse 23. That is, of course, the bread, the cake, and the wafer. Now, thus, what is meant by all then in verse 24 is then determined by the context. Now, another sense of the word all is to describe the totality of objects of mankind or all living things or of all circumstances of life, as it is used to describe the fate of humans and animals in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 19. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 19. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 19 reads, man's fate is like that of the animals. The same fate awaits both. As one dies, so dies the other. All have the same breath. Man has no advantage over the animal. Everything is meaningless. Because we studied that in detail, that word meaningless means incomprehensible. Now, that all he's talking about is we die the same way. But we do have advantages over animals, as we've studied in this passage when we studied it. Anyway, It is really in the sense of the totality of something that the Greek word is used for God's creation of all things in Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 16. Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 16. And hold on to Jeremiah if you get it. Next passage is also going to be in Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 16 reads, "He who is the portion of Jacob is not like this, for he is the maker of all things, including Israel, the tribe of his inheritance. The Lord Almighty is his name." Now here, when we say all things, all is totality. Now the Hebrew word may mean all in the sense of completely, completely. That is, of course, with a degree of totality though, as it is used to describe the uselessness of idolaters in Jeremiah chapter 13, verse 10. Jeremiah chapter 13, verse 10 reads, "These wicked people who refuse to listen to my words, who follow the stubbornness of their hearts and go after all their gods to serve and worship them, will be like this belt, completely useless." In other words, if you're involved in idolatry, you are useless as far as God is concerned. You have really no value. When anyone gets involved in idolatry, that's why you must have your eyes open. Anything that smacks at idolatry, to avoid it. Now, the word may mean every kind of or every sort of, as it is used in the instruction of God to Noah regarding the animals that he was to bring into the ark in order to preserve them, according to Genesis chapter 7, verse 2. Genesis 7, verse 2. It reads, "Take with you seven of every kind of," you say every kind of, that's our Hebrew word, "every kind of clean animal, a male and his mate, and two of every kind of unclean animal, a male and his mate." Now in our passage of Exodus 18, verse 8, the word has the sense of all, that is completely. Thus, Moses narrated completely, that's the sense he has narrated completely, the things the Lord did to Pharaoh and the Egyptians. So this meaning of all then supports our assertion that Moses spent several hours recounting the things Yahweh did for Israel. Now there are two general things Moses narrated to his father-in-law. The first concerns the 10 plagues that the Lord brought on Egypt. So Moses must have told every of the 10 plagues, punctuating with the 10th that directly affected Pharaoh in his fourth son was killed. So the narrative of these 10 plagues was then followed by the second that involved the Lord delivering or dividing the Red Sea so that Israel passed on dry land while the Egyptians were drowned. So he told those incidents to him in detail. So it can't be something in 2-3 minutes. They had all the time in the world to begin with. There's not really much to do in the desert than to listen to God's word. So Moses had all the time in the world in this case to give all the detail to the father-in-law. Now apparently, Moses narrated what happened in Egypt and on the Egyptians under the leadership of Pharaoh to convey to his father-in-law of the special relationship of Israel to Yahweh. In effect, he wanted to convey to his father-in-law of that special that it is because of the special relationship of Yahweh to Israel that he displayed his miraculous power on Pharaoh and his people. So it is this that is intended to convey in the phrase, look at where we're studying Exodus 18 verse 8, where it says, for Israel's sake, or more literally, the Hebrew can be translated, on account of Israel. Now this is because we have a Hebrew word that means on account of, or precisely, or because of. So Moses wanted to confirm to his father-in-law that all things that he had Yahweh did to Egypt was because of his special relationship to Israel as his unique or chosen people out of all the nations of the earth. So everything he had was correct. Now the point is that the first thing though Moses narrated to his father-in-law consisted of the 10 plagues Yahweh brought on the Egyptians, and the dividing of the Red Sea with the resultant drowning of the Egyptians. Now the second thing Moses narrated to his father-in-law concerned the difficulties the Israelites had thus far experienced in their travels towards Canaan. Now it is this that is described in the clause of Exodus 18 verse 8 where we're starting to look at. It says, and about all the hardships they had met along the way. Now the word hardship is translated from a Hebrew word that may mean hardship or trouble, as the word is used by Moses when he pleaded for the king of Edom to grant them rite of passage through their land. And of course, he wasn't going to have any of it, according to Numbers chapter 20, verses 14 and 15. Numbers chapter 20, verses 14 and 15. It reads, Moses sent messengers from Kadesh to the king of Edom, saying, this is what your brother Israel says. You know about all the hardships that have come upon us. Our forefathers went down into Egypt, and we lived there many years. The Egyptians mistreated us and our fathers. So Moses was not concerned with every hardship the Israelites had experienced while they resided in Egypt, but the hardship of lack of drinking water and lack of food as they were traveling. Now, so that hardship of water, of course, is referenced already in Exodus chapter 15, verses 23 and 24. Exodus chapter 15 verses 23 and 24 reads, when they came to Marah, they could not drink its water because it was bitter. That is why the place is called Marah. So the people grumbled against Moses, saying, what are we to drink? So he referred to that as part of the hardship. Now, the hardship of lack of food, of course, we've also looked at in Exodus 16, verse 3. Exodus 16, verse 3 reads, the Israelites said to them, if only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you have brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death. Now, in addition to the hardships due to lack of water and food, Moses must have also reported the war of the Israelites with the Amalekites. So anyway, Moses was clear that the hardships he narrated to his father-in-law was specific to their travels so far because of the phrase of Exodus 18 verse 8. Look at that phrase. It says, along the way, that phrase refers to the journeys of the Israelites after crossing the Red Sea to the place where Jethro met Moses. Now to convey Israel's special relationship with Yahweh, Moses testified to his father-in-law regarding the Lord's deliverance in the last clause of Exodus 18 verse 8, he reads again, and how the Lord has saved them. Now the word saved here of the NIV is translated from a Hebrew word that in the Hebrew form that is used in our passage has several meanings. It can mean to remove or even to withdraw. As in Jacob's explanation to his wives that God had given his giving him livestock from their fathers. In other words, he removed and gave it to him. That's what he explained to the wives in Genesis chapter 31, verse 9. Genesis chapter 31 verse 9. He reads, God has taken away your father's livestock and has given them to me. He didn't steal it. See, God did that. Because according to the arrangement, when animals produce ones with specks, that's yours. Otherwise, they're mine. And God gave him all that. So that's why he said, God removed or took it from your father and gave to me. Now the word can also mean to deliver, to save or to rescue. Now the deliverance could be from the hand of someone or the power of someone, as in Jacob's prayer for God to save him or to deliver him from the hand of his brother Esau when he was coming back to Canaan, according to Genesis chapter 32, verse 11. It is, save me, I pray, from the hand of my brother Esau, for I am afraid he will come and attack me, and also the mothers with their children. So what he's saying, save me, is deliver me. It's not save in terms of salvation. Now the deliverance could be, of course, from death, as that's the way the word is used in Rahab's plea to the Israelite spies to spare her life and that of her family when Israel, for sure, she was certain Israel was going to destroy her people. And so that the word is used in her request in Joshua chapter 2, verse 13. Joshua chapter 2 verse 13 reads, that you will spare the lives of my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and that you will save us from death. So here, save has the idea of deliver from or rescue from. Now the word may mean to recover or to even regain possession of objects previously lost, as it is used to describe David's recovery of his wives and the properties from the Amalekites that carried away his wives along with those of his companions, as described in 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 18. For Samuel, chapter 30, verse 18. It is, David recovered everything the Amalekites had taken, including his two wives. So here, recovered is the same Hebrew word translated saved. Now, the word may mean saved, though, in a spiritual sense that involves forgiveness of sins, as that's the way the word is used in Psalm 39, verse 8. Psalm 39, and hold on to Psalms. Psalms 39, verse 8. It reads, "Save me from all my transgressions. Do not make me the scorn of fools." Now, to save from my transgression is really the same as forgive me all my transgressions. So that is salvation, the issue of salvation, because what salvation entails is one's sins are forgiven. So here it has that spiritual sense. Anyway, the word of course can also mean to snatch away or take away something, as the word is used by the psalmist to pray to God not to put him in a state that is where he is without God's word. Now, I hope many of you understand that it would be a terrible thing to be in a state where you cannot get any teaching of the Word of God. Of course, if you've never valued the Word of God, it doesn't matter to you. But it would be a terrible thing to be in a state where one cannot receive the Word of God. This is what the psalmist prayed in Psalm 119, verse 43. Psalm 119, verse 43. It is, "Do not snatch the word of truth from my mouth, for I have put my hope in your laws." So here in Psalm 119, verse 43, the word is translated snatch. Now in our passage of Exodus 18, verse 8, the word really has a sense of to rescue, that is free from harm or evil. However, the rescue here should be understood in two ways. The first is the rescue of the Israelites from Egypt, and the second is the rescue of Israel from thirst and starvation, implying that Moses must have narrated then the miraculous ways the Lord provided for Israel, both water and food. So in any case, Moses testified to the goodness of God to Israel as evident in what he did for them. But he also described the hardship Israel encountered. Now his truthfulness about their deliverance and hardship is one that has an important application to us as believers. We should recognize that our journey towards the promised land, in this case that's heaven, is a journey that involves hardships of various kinds. But this we can know for sure, that God, we can be confident that the Lord will deliver us from them all, as the psalmist expressed in Psalm 34, verse 19. Psalm 34, verse 19. Psalm 34, verse 19. It is, A righteous man may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from them all. So there is more. Moses testifying to his father-in-law converts to also that we are obligated to tell others of God's goodness to us every opportunity we have to do so. Of course, we should be careful that we do not present the Christian message as one that consists of blessings without suffering, as many people try to do. It's a mixture. But the thing is, no matter what the suffering is, that if you are focused on the Lord, focused on His Word, He will see you through. It doesn't matter what you are going through, He will see you through. The problem, for many people, they go through it in a hard way, with all kinds of suffering in their mind. Whereas those who are grounded in the Word, yes, you have all these troubles, but you have the inner peace. There's nothing better than that in times of trouble, to have inner peace, so that people can look at you and they don't understand what's going on with you, because they don't know that God has granted you a peace that no human being can explain. So this being the case then, let me end by reminding you of the message of the section that we have studied, which is you should be respectful of people before you tell them about your Savior or what God has done in your life. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for your study, for the study of your Word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will cause us to recognize and to be in a state where we can tell others about what you've done for us with respect to them, so that they will see how good you are to us. Father, we do pray now for this congregation. You know each person. You know what's coming in the next few days. We pray that you'll be with each one. According to your mercy, protect and shield each one in this group, for you know how you work out your purpose in each person's life. So we pray that you be with each one, sustain and care as you have always done, so that in every way we can give glory and talk about your greatness and the goodness that you show to this group. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.